Thank you for being here. I want to thank Glenn for saying those words just the way I told him. Except, I don't remember the big part. But at least you can tell your friends that the pulpit at Hillcrest has surely been filled this morning. Our New Testaments contain 27 books. The first four tell us of the life and teachings of Christ. There are 21 epistles that were written to individuals and congregations in the first century. And there's one book of prophecy, that being the book of Revelation. Sandwiched in between the first four books and the following 22 is the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the book of Acts a little bit this morning and talk about some of the prophecies that are fulfilled in that book. As you read the book of Acts and study it, it's very difficult to miss the fact that the book of Acts is a call to action, a call for the followers of Christ to go forward saving men's souls. Even the name of the book itself denotes action. If one misses the urgency, he misses the major thrust of this particular book. Jesus, after his crucifixion, charged his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I want us to look this morning at that account from the book of Luke. Luke, of course, as we know, was also the author of the book of Acts. And if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we're going to start reading at verse 44. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, this is Jesus said unto the disciples, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their minds, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you forth unto the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be clothed with power from on high. This is the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he left, after he had been crucified and before he left this earth. Jesus gave this charge to the disciples and promised them from John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit was going to guide the apostles into the truth of the gospel. And they would be revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. And of course we know that this happened in Acts chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. More about that a little bit later. When sermons were preached after the day of Pentecost, men immediately were converted and began to convert others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we read, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. At the preaching of this word, men responded, and they responded with great zeal. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 tells us, and with great power gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The basic design of the book of Acts is to show how the work of Jesus was accomplished after his death. Surely, the book of Acts is a call to action for serious Christians. But the book of Acts also answers many baffling prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. If we did not have the book of Acts, perhaps some of these prophecies would be unknown and certainly unfulfilled. Also, Acts enables us to understand the subsequent events in that book and the subsequent events that took place as the gospel was spread throughout the known world. Acts is the focal point of God's great scheme of redemption. Without this book, there would be a great puzzling vacuum. First off, Acts is the beginning of New Testament Christianity. When Cornelius was converted, that made the Jewish population a little bit unhappy, and Peter went to Jerusalem to try to explain to him what, or to tell them what had happened, how that he had seen this great vision and he was told to kill and eat, and he said, "No, nothing like that's ever entered my mouth." But he went to Jerusalem to explain to them what had happened. In the course of that discourse, Peter said to them, after Cornelius had been converted in his household, in recounting this, Peter said this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it was at the beginning." As the Holy Spirit fell on them at the beginning, them being the apostles. At the beginning of what? Well, at the beginning of the Christian age, which took place on the day of Pentecost. All of us understand that Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses. Our New Testament begins with historical facts of the life of Jesus. Acts 2 is a monumentous day, as men are called upon to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The special work of the Holy Spirit began on that day, as we saw in John chapter 16 and verse 13, and then later in Acts chapter 1 and 2. This day marks the beginning of worldwide evangelism for the church. So Acts answers many prophecies. How could one miss the fact that the resurrected Jesus is the anointed one of God? As Peter was giving that sermon on the day of Pentecost and recounting the history of the Jewish nation up to this point, he said to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he told them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." The fulfillment of prophecies that we find in the Old Testament, one being that God gave to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, we read the following. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. "The Lord thy God shall rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of the brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that desireth of the Lord thy God at Hebron in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will rise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he spake in my name, I will require of him." Truly a prophecy of the coming one, like unto Moses. God promised that the Savior's reign would take place because he was of the lineage of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, "And when thy days be fulfilled," when David dies, "and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Peter made reference to this prophecy in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, again, in recounting the history of the Jews to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when he says this, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn him an oath unto him, that in the fruit of thy loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Just as he told David this would happen, Peter says this is happening now. Jesus promised to build, well, let me make one more reference to David's kingdom. Amos spoke of the tabernacle of David being restored. and said it would be a time when all nations would be a part of God's fellowship. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 reads like this. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is falling, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will rise up his ruins, and I will build as it is in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the brethren, which is called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Again, in the book of Acts, when Paul was recounting his journeys and his work among the Gentiles on the first missionary journey, he refers to this prophecy. In Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 18, Paul says this, "And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, will doeth all these things, known unto God all thy works from the beginning of the world." Again, a fulfillment of a prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. Jesus promised that he would build his church. He told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, the fact that this was Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Without Acts, we would not know when this happened. Let's turn over for a minute to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Or rather, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Jump down to verse 41. "They then thus received the word, were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers." Then jump down to verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." Your King James Version say they added to the church. So the church had been established, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Jesus also promised his kingdom in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. When he told them that some of you standing here right now will not die before that kingdom comes. And it came with power. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power from the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." And of course, this was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, and there were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting." And we know the rest of the story. The things that like as fires appeared on their heads, and then ultimately they began to preach. There's another prophecy that I wanted to look at this morning, and that's found in the book of Isaiah. We know in the book of Acts, in the first couple of chapters, there are several references to Joel and to Daniel, and or rather in the book of Acts to Daniel. So I want us to look at another one this morning that will help us maybe understand the events that are taking place on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to read from 2 through 4, I believe it is. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 4. "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, let us go up into the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and ye will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will decide concerning many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up against nation, neither shall they learn any a war anymore." We're going to take a look at this prophecy this morning. and several aspects of it that are pointed out. There's a lot of truths that we can find in this account in Isaiah that are fulfilled in the book of Acts in the first couple of chapters. We're going to look at the what, the when, the where, the who, the why, and the how. And we'll be out of here pretty soon. It won't take long to get through that. First off, let's consider what is under consideration in this prophecy that we find from Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house." Well, we know that this is not a reference to the temple because the temple is already there. So, rather, this oracle concerns the establishment of the church under the figure of the house of God. In the New Testament, the church is often referred to as the house of God. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, here we see that the church is referred to as the house of God and to a holy temple for God's habitation. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. "So then, ye are no more strangers or sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." We see there that the church is referred to as the temple of God, for God's habitation. Elsewhere, Paul declares that men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter also described the church as a spiritual house wherein God is now served, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. When was this house to be established? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us it was to be established in the latter days. The phrase "latter days" depicts the final dispensation of time. It represents the era that starts on the day of Pentecost, from Acts chapter 1 and 2, until the final return of the Lord. You know, in the prophecy of Joel, he prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the last day, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. The Apostle Peter, in his inspired sermon on Pentecost, quoted Joel's prophecy in connection with the outpouring of the Spirit in that day. He proclaimed. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll just read that. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 16. "But this is that which had been spoken through the prophet Joel." Remember that phrase right there. "And this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel in that day." Verse 17. "And shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and all my servants and my own handmaidens in these days, I'll pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here, Peter and the other apostles making reference to the prophecy that Joel had made. Notice now the connection between "this is that," talking about the prophecy of Joel, and "the last days." So the prophecies of Joel are being fulfilled right now on the day of Pentecost, as Peter speaks, starting the last days. This is an allusion to the Christian age, or the last days. Now, where was the church to be established? Well, Isaiah prophesied that it would be established in Jerusalem. We read that when we read that in Isaiah chapter 2. And this is where the apostles are right now when Peter and the others begin to preach on the day of Pentecost. They are in Jerusalem. There they stand and they proclaim the facts of the gospel. And a multitude obeyed the truth. You remember our reading from Luke chapter 24. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 again, starting at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye heard of me. Now, let's go on. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, and asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So this is that which was spoken, and where the church was to be established. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we see where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles with power. Then Isaiah answers the question, who is to enter the house of God? Who is to constitute the church? Well, under the Old Testament economy, it was basically Jews, wasn't it? They were under the Jewish economy, only the priests were to enter the house of God. Gentiles were restricted to the court of the Gentiles, which was an outer region in the temple compound. There was a wall about 4.5 feet tall, historians tell us, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the remainder of the temple. And on that wall was written in Latin and in Greek a warning that said no Gentile should go beyond this point under penalty of death. So they didn't go beyond that wall under penalty of death. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, called this the middle wall of partition that separated Jews and Greeks. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, For he is our peace. He made peace between Jew and Gentile, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition. Jesus removed that wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah, in his prophecy, prophesied that all nations would flow unto the new house of God, or the church. The reference, of course, is the fact that the church would be composed both of Jews and Gentiles. So then we have to ask this question. Why was the new system inaugurated? Isaiah tells us that men might walk in his, or God's, paths, enjoying the blessings thereof. Men must not walk in their own ways. As in the case of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Man cannot direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Until one is willing and able to remove his arrogance and submit to the will of God, there is no hope of redemption. We must walk in his or God's paths. So then we ask ourselves this question. How does one access the house of God? First, one must exercise personal initiative to know the will of God. Isaiah prophesied that. For he said, those who diligently seek salvation and say, Come ye, let us go. You don't have to wait for some compelling operation of the Holy Spirit to somehow miraculously join you in union to God. That's not going to happen. Rather, conversion happens by allowing God to teach us his ways, as Isaiah's prophecy tells us. Christ stated that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that has heard from the Father and has learned comes unto me, John 6:45. The Christian way is a taught and learned religion. It is not. And if we do not have the desire to investigate the claims of the Christian way, there's no hope for us. We must examine that way. We must be taught, and we must learn the religion. And if we do not, this divine system will not be able to save us, and we will not be able to receive the many spiritual blessings provided by God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Isaiah's prophecy told us this would come about. Jesus told his disciples, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 15, and 16. And when Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost preached that very first sermon under the commission from Jesus that he gave them, he said to them, to those who believed the message, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here's what they were told. Acts 2:38. "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." You see, that's what God's word is telling you. That I read that to you from the Bible, and hopefully some of you followed along. I hope you're ready to learn of God. I hope you're ready to learn God's ways that are revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. I hope you're ready to receive the gospel message of salvation in Christ and permit him to add you to his church. I hope you will. But the decision is yours. If you have need of the gospel call, we invite you to come forward now as we stand together and as we sing.